morning, Brother Layton handed me a sheet of paper. He says, "Preacher," he said, "I read this." He said, "It's such a blessing to me." He said, "I want to share it with you. And I want to share it with you because it was a blessing to me." He said, "An old Christian woman whose age began to tell on her had once known much of the Bible by heart. Eventually, only one precious bit stayed with her. 'I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.'" 2 Timothy 1:12. By and by, part of that slipped its hold, and she would quietly repeat, "That which I have committed unto him." At last, when she hovered on the borderline between this world and heaven, her loved ones noticed her lips moving. They bent down to see if she needed anything. She was repeating over and over again to herself the one word of the text, "Him. Him. Him." She had lost the whole Bible but one word. But she had the whole Bible in that one word. Amen. Though her memory had failed her, that dying saint of God had never lost sight of the one she loved so well. Her salvation was based on a living relationship to Jesus Christ. He satisfied her heart's need, even in death. Oh, isn't that precious? Him. 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 Wonderful. Open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 10, if you will. The first two verses of this 10th chapter of Luke tonight I want us to look at. The scripture says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." Now, he had sent out his 12 apostles, 2 and 2, but that just wasn't enough to saturate the community. So he's sending out 70 more. "And sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest.'" Have you ever prayed a bold prayer? I'm not talking about, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." I'm not talking about, "Thank you, Lord, for the world so sweet. Thank you for this food we eat." Not that type of prayer. But I'm talking about a radical, life-changing prayer. I like to think of Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 17. You'll remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and her son, how that she prepared him some food, and the cruse of oil failed not and the meal failed not all through the famine. Well, her son died, you remember? And she sent for Elijah. And Elijah came and took that son up into the loft where he lived. He laid his body out on his own bed. And the Bible says that he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. That's the kind of praying that I'm talking about. Bold praying. Someone that's bold enough to ask God to let a child's spirit return back into his body, his soul return to his body, so that he could continue living. I think of the prayer that Jesus must have prayed in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. He's got a multitude of people out here that are hungry. 5,000 men besides the women and children. He asked his disciples, what can we feed this great multitude with? One of his disciples said, there's a little boy here that has a lunch. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And the Bible says that Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father and gave thanks. I believe that his prayer was a bold prayer. None of the gospel writers, neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, give us the words that he spoke. But I'm pretty sure that it wasn't, thank you for the world so sweet, thank you for this food we eat. I believe it was a little bit deeper than that. Listen again to the words of Jesus here. The harvest truly is great. He's looking out upon the great mass of humanity that's lost, without God, without hope, facing a Christless eternity. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I made a word study of this verse, and I would like to share with you tonight some of the findings. There are several different Greek words that are translated into the one English word, pray. And we lose a lot whenever we read the Bible in our English language and we see the word pray. But yet, what do? When we pray, we make a request of God. We ask God for something. We express a desire. That normally is our definition of prayer. The Greek word that is used here when Jesus says, pray ye, therefore the Lord of the harvest, is deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I. That's a very intense word. It means to beseech. It means to beg. It means to plead, to implore. It means to supplicate. There are times whenever we're told in the Bible, it talks about prayer and supplication. This praying that Jesus is talking about here is that supplication type prayer. Deo mei. Now, to help you better understand this, I want to give you some illustrations from other places where this word is used, because it will help us get a better grasp on this passage of Scripture. We find this word, deo mei, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. In that setting, we have a leper, a man who has that contagious disease of leprosy. A leper was an unclean person. They had to be cast out of the home. They could not associate with other people. It was against the law for them to get within a certain distance of other people. They had to wear a covering over their face so they wouldn't spread their germs. And if someone ventured too close to them and got within the danger range, they had to cry out to that person and warn them, saying, "Unclean! Unclean!" Here's a leper that comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begs Jesus for healing. A person that has leprosy is an outcast from their own family. They cannot no longer associate with their spouse or with their children or grandchildren or whatever it might be. What a terrible existence to be a leper. And it came to pass, when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him. That's deo mei. That's pleading earnestly. That's supplicating. Besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You see what I'm talking about here? You'll find it again in Luke chapter 8, verse 38. This is a little different setting. Here's a man who has been freed from a legion of demons. He was demon-possessed. And Jesus had cast these demons out of him. And this man has one desire, and that desire is to follow Jesus. Now, normally you would think that Jesus would be looking for people to follow him, to become his disciples. But I want you to notice what the Scripture says about this man. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him, deo mei, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. He was begging Jesus, pleading with Jesus to let him follow him and be his disciple. But Jesus sent him away. Here's what he told him. "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Return to your own house and show everybody what God has done unto you. Now, you'll understand this a little bit better before our message is finished. I think. But this word, diomaia, is found again in Luke chapter 9 and verse 38. Here's a man who has a son who is possessed with an evil spirit. And he's pleading with Jesus to remove this evil spirit from his son. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, deal may I. Look upon my son, for he is mine only child." Now, do any of these sound like these people were just simply expressing a desire or making a request of the Lord? I think it went a little bit deeper than that. There's another one in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus had just told his disciples about Judas Iscariot going to betray him, and Judas had left the company already. And then Jesus turned to Peter, and he said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Can you imagine? Jesus is pleading with his Father. He's begging God the Father on behalf of Simon Peter, because Peter was in great damage. Satan wanted to sift him. And how do you think that Jesus prayed for Peter? He earnestly pleaded with the Father on Peter's behalf. And that's how Jesus tells us to pray, that the Father will send laborers out into the harvest fields. Now that word, diomai, that may not be the correct pronunciation for it. I can sometimes read Greek, but I don't talk it very well. I have problems even with English. But that's what I call it anyway. And if there's anybody around here that knows different, you can correct me after the service. But the word diomai is used in the imperative sense. That is, it's used as a sort of a command or a strong appeal. It's used in a way that expects an active response. It's kind of like a firefighter running into a public building shouting, "Vacate the building immediately!" That's what we're talking about. That's diomaia. It's a command, an imperative. It's not a polite suggestion. It's like a teacher would say to her students, "Turn in your homework at the end of the class. You know, you'd better do it or else you won't get a good grade." That's not just a request. It sounds more like an order or a command that demands a response. And when Jesus said to his disciples, "Pray ye," it was like an order that he expects them to obey. Now, our logical thinking might be like this. I'll wait just a minute. I don't understand. Why should we have to beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his own harvest? Doesn't the Lord of the harvest already want to do that without us having to beg with him and plead with him to send out laborers? Absolutely. But perhaps it has more to do with changing our hearts than it does changing the heart of God. So what's so radical about this prayer? Let's dig a little deeper into this verse, and I think we'll find the answer in the words of Jesus. What is it that we are to earnestly plead to God for? Send out laborers. Another Greek word. The Greek word that's usually used for send is apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. And that's the word that we get the word apostle from. Apostle is not an English word. When you say apostle, you're speaking Greek. Because an apostle is a sent one. One who is commissioned, one who is sent forth. Send out laborers. Now, you've got the word twice in these two verses. Look back there in verse 1. He's got 70 men here that he is going to send. And when Jesus sent out these 70 disciples, he used that word apostello. But then in the next verse, he uses a stronger word for sent. Ekbalo. The word, the Greek word balo, B-A-L-L-O, means to throw or to cast. You're walking across a schoolyard and you see some kids playing with a ball, and you want them to throw it to you so you can see if you can make the hoop. And you would tell them, "Balo, throw it to me. Balo." Because balo means to throw or to cast. In fact, it's used by Jesus in John chapter 21, verse 6. This is after his resurrection when he's over here on the shore cooking breakfast for his disciples who've been out here fishing all night and they caught no fishes. You know why they didn't catch any fish? They were fishing on the wrong side of the boat. You may not believe this, but if you're fishing, you check it with David. David's a fisherman. He knows how to fish. If you're fishing over here on the right, on the wrong side of your boat, you're just drowning worms. If you want to catch a fish, fish on the right side of the boat. Children, have you caught any fish? No, we fished all night. We haven't caught any fish. Listen to this. And he said unto them, cast. He said, balo. That's cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. We're talking about cast. Balo. It's used over in John chapter 8, verse 59. This is where, you know, everybody didn't like Jesus. Some of them loved him, and some hated him, and some they didn't care either way. But there were a group of people that didn't like him at all. They hated him. They hated him without a cause, And listen to this, what his enemies did to him here in John 8:59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Bellow. What are they doing? They're throwing rocks at him. They're going to throw rocks at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Bellow. It's used in John chapter 3, verse 24, where it's talking about John the Baptist. They didn't like him either. He finally got put in jail and got his head cut off. They really didn't like him. But this is about him being thrown into prison. Now today they would call it excessive cruelty or something like that, you know. A deputy's got your hands shackled behind your back and he's got you by the arm and he takes you and he leads you inside the cell and locks the door. He doesn't really throw you in. There's a difference between that casting and throwing. The Bible here in John 3:24 says, for John was not yet cast into prison. Bellow. But here, Jesus is using ekbalo, E-K-B-A-L-L-O. Now when you take that prefix ek and put it before balo, ek means out. So when you have ekbalo, you say to throw out or to cast out. That's the word that Jesus used whenever he went through the country casting out demons and devils out of people that had demons and devils in them. He was casting them out, throwing them out. It's used numerous times there. Oh, and another time it's used in John chapter 2 verse 15. This is interesting because Jesus went into the temple, as he called it, my Father's house. And in there were some money changers. And Jesus is standing off over here and he's plaiting, he's making a whip out of some small cords. And I imagine his disciples said, Lord, what are you going to do with that whip? It's kind of out of character for Jesus. You don't think about him doing something like that. But he knew what he was doing. And the Bible says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove ekbalo. He drove the money changers out of the temple. Don't forget, keep in the back of your mind, we're talking about pray the Father, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send out ekbalo laborers into his harvest. That's the way we're to pray. He's asking us to earnestly plead with the Lord of the harvest to throw out laborers, to hurl out laborers, to cast out laborers into his harvest. You know, we talked this morning about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah wasn't speaking Greek, he was speaking Hebrew, but if he'd been speaking Greek, I have an idea that he would have used this word bellow when he said, hear my Lord, send me. Send me. Throw me out into the harvest. By the way, this is also recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Remember the context? Jesus had left Nazareth and went down here to the river where John was baptizing. And he said, John, I want you to baptize me. John did. And after he was baptized, you remember the story, how that they came up out of the water and God spoke with an audible voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and abode upon him. And what happened? The first thing that Holy Spirit that was abiding on him did, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Expello. He was thrown out into the wilderness. He was cast out into the wilderness where he was tempted and tested of the devil for 40 days. Jesus was willing to be cast out, to be thrown out, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. Now, what would happen to you if the Lord of the harvest wanted to throw you out into the harvest? Would he have your permission? Or would he have to drag you kicking and screaming to do his will? He will throw you out where he wants you to be. It may be in a distant land across the sea, or it may be right where you live. Our assignment is to be willing and to be ready to pray this radical prayer and earnestly plead with the Father, Lord of the harvest, I implore you, I earnestly beg of you to throw out laborers into your harvest. And you have my permission to begin with me. A willingness. Now, not everyone who responds to this appeal of Jesus is going to be thrown out into the same harvest work. We know that. But this verse is simply challenging us to obey the commandment of Jesus and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, just show me what you want me to do, Lord, because I yield myself fully to you and give you full permission to begin with me. Lord of the harvest, I pray you, I beg you, I beseech you to cast out, to throw out laborers into your harvest and bring them in. Bring them in to the fold. Because one of these days when the harvest is over, when the summer is past and the harvest is done, God's going to call us home. We've got a job to do. As long as Jesus leaves us here. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us tonight to fully understand and comprehend the things that you've told us to do, but it comes across pretty clear here that you want us to represent you in this world, to give a testimony, to be witnesses unto you, and to pray that you would send out laborers into your harvest. Because one of these days, There's going to be some soul winner somewhere that's going to lead a sinner to Christ. And when that person accepts Jesus, you're going to say, all right, that's the last one. Time's up. And you're going to call us home. So until that time comes, help us to be faithful in your service and willing, each one of us, to be thrust out, to be cast out into the field. And the field is the world, because you have a harvest out there. There's some soul that needs to hear the word of God. How can they hear except someone go to them and share the gospel? Thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, of serving you. And thank you for using us. And we pray that you would even use us more during this new year. Again, Lord, what a joy it's been to be here tonight in your house. Thank you again for your word, for the inspiration that it brings to our hearts. Watch over us now through the remainder of this week, and bring us back again this coming Wednesday night for a good Bible study. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.